1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 to chapter 2 verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us, not in words of human wisdom, but in your wisdom and with the Spirit's power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't plan it this way, but there were plenty of reminders this week about how the Christian faith and the Christian message has less and less credibility in our culture with each passing year. Obviously, in the news this week, there was the events around the withdrawal of the three Christian books from the SRE program or by a directive of the department. And in a sense, the issue, this could be a distraction for us this morning, the issue is not so much whether it happened, the rights or wrongs of that particular case, but just whether this kind of thing would even have happened 15 or 20 years ago. Whether there would have been such a sensitivity that someone raising a concern would have led so immediately to such a strong action. And there are, of course, other currents in our society, all of which lead to an increasing sense that the Christian faith, far from being positive, is not just a bit old-fashioned, but a suspicion that it's actually harmful, damaging in some way. As our society shifts on issues such as same-sex marriage, for example, and as the scandals arise out of things previously concealed as far as the Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to child abuse and so on, the Christian faith becomes less and less credible. And we're looking at the letter of 1 Corinthians. And this letter was written after Paul, the missionary, had taken the Christian message to the city of Corinth and then wrote later to the church there. How credible was the Christian message in Corinth? Well, Corinth was one of the great cities of the Roman Empire, and it had a great reputation. In the same way as certain cities in our day get known for certain things. If you say to somebody, what do you associate with the city of Cambridge? People think, the university, I suppose, or scholarship. Or if people said, well, what do you associate with Hollywood? People say movies, film stars. Corinth as a city was really known for its public speakers and its philosophers. And when I say philosophers, this wasn't all highbrow academic university kind of stuff. This was more what we would think of as self-help. Very popular, very accessible, more in the kind of TED Talk style of medium. And these people were brilliant communicators. They were funny and they were moving and they were passionate. And they weren't just windbags, they had genuine insights. And people loved this. The best of them were great celebrities. In our day, they'd been the same kind of category, perhaps, as your Anthony Robbins or Oprah Winfrey or Deepak Chopra, if anyone remembers those people. They were people were really helped by. That's very insightful. And individual Corinthians had their favourites, and there was plenty of chatter about who the most skillful philosophers were or who had the most inspiring message. But the point is this. Because of this general love of celebrity speakers and inspiring messages, Corinth was a place where the Christian message seemed a guaranteed failure. The Christian message, with its emphasis on humility and suffering, and its focal figure as Jesus, this carpenter rabbi who had been executed by the Romans. It seemed designed as a message, designed to be a failure in a place like Corinth. And Paul confesses his own anxiety. He says in chapter 2, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." And he goes on to say, "I came in weakness, with great fear and trembling." Everything about the Christian message that he brought seemed like a misfit for a place like Corinth. And we saw last week, and this is true of every church in every place in every age, the surrounding culture is expressed in church. We can't just divorce ourselves from the influences of the surrounding culture. It becomes evident. And so it was in the Corinthian church. And because of their surrounding culture, they really struggled with the credibility issue of the Christian message, the dagginess of their teachers, and the unsophistication of this message about Jesus and the crucifixion and resurrection. And that's what Paul addresses in today's passage. And he says, not only is the gospel message foolish by Corinthian standards, just wanted to accept that. He said, not only is that so, that's how God wants it. It's a very confronting idea. He says, I recognise that this is foolish. That is how God wants it. That's his central point. And he goes on to illustrate it by pointing out who is in the Corinthian congregation and speaking about his own approach. So let's look at this passage. Now, like everyone, the Corinthians didn't want to be thought of as foolish. And specifically, they didn't want to be thought of as fools for being Christian. They wanted to be thought of as perfectly sensible, as we all do. And Paul says very bluntly, he says, unless they are prepared to be thought of as fools, they cannot be saved. It's just as simple as that. If they're not willing to be thought of as fools, they can't be saved. Why? Because God's saving power is in the gospel, which the Corinthians as a society thought was the dumbest thing they had ever heard. So to embrace the gospel was to embrace being thought of as a fool. There was no way out of that, he said. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I find this very challenging. I want him to have written, we have a missional problem. The message of the cross sounds like foolishness to those who are being saved. What can we do about this? No, he says, that's how it is. Not only so, he says, that's how it ought to be. And he says, it's either or, because what the world counts as wisdom is foolishness to God. And God's purpose is to expose that foolishness. It always has been his purpose, which is why Paul can quote from Isaiah in verse 19. He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And the next few verses here are a bit of a tongue twister, but his fundamental point is you have to choose. You can either be wise according to the world or wise according to God. You cannot have both. Verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And when Paul said these things, he wasn't speaking theoretically. He knew in himself what it meant to get a hostile or dismissive response to the gospel. The book of Acts records his tour through Corinth. And it says that when he first arrived in Corinth, he preached in the synagogue and the Jews opposed him and became abusive. And the city he'd been in immediately before Corinth was Athens, where he'd preached perhaps his most famous sermon ever, you know, the sermon about the unknown God. And we think, oh, that was a great sermon. Do you know how it was received? In the report in Acts, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. And so he speaks from personal experience when he says in verse 22 of our passage, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see how he summarizes his message? Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That's his message. The idea that the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, would be humiliated and executed on behalf of men and women. And to stick to this message takes not just conviction, believing it's true, but courage. And particularly the courage to look stupid. It's a question we have to ask. Do you have the courage to look stupid in this regard? To say, yes, I believe that there was a man who died 2,000 years ago and he came back to life again and he's going to return to judge the world. And I think for many people, it's the courage aspect that challenges us. Our conviction is strong. We really believe it's true. We just prefer to believe it without our work colleagues knowing that we believe it. It's not the conviction, it's the courage. Where does our courage to look stupid even come from? Well, it comes from turning again to Jesus and to realize that Jesus not only looked stupid, but was humiliated and even killed for us. We re-engage with that and say, yes, I have the courage to identify with Jesus. And it takes real determination to say, I am not going to change the message, even though I realize for many people, this is not just foolishness, but to use his word, a stumbling block. I mean, that's challenging for us. I mean, we as a church, what's our first priority? Reaching the lost. We long to reach the lost. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have the nerve to put a stumbling block in people's way? Namely, not to change the message of the cross. If there was a different way to be saved, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. And so we have to hold to that message. And as he says here, to all whom God calls, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we don't ever dare choose credibility at a cost of losing the very power of God to save. Well, that's his point, but he doesn't finish before giving a couple of examples of this. And his first example is the actual makeup of the Corinthian congregation. In our world, when we want something to appear as credible or desirable, we get someone glamorous or powerful to endorse it, right? That's how we commend things to others. Here's a quick quiz. Who can name a Scientologist? Easy, right? John Travolta, Tom Cruise, right? That's the general approach. And that kind of thinking was second nature to the Corinthians. The credibility of glamour. You get the high-profile people in, it becomes credible, it becomes desirable. And to demonstrate that God himself utterly rejects that approach, Paul, again, a little confrontationally, reminds them of who's on their own parish roll. He says, verse 26, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." And this can just wash over us, but this really caught the attention of people in their day and age. The idea that you couldn't persuade anyone with any credibility to follow your religion. That was seen as basically robbing it of all legitimacy. About 100 years after Paul wrote these words, one hostile skeptic wrote this about the Christian church. He said, "Christians usually flee headlong from cultured people who are not prepared to be deceived, but they trap illiterate folk. Christian injunctions are like this: let no one educated, no one wise, no one sensible come in. These abilities are thought by us to be evils. But as for anyone ignorant, anyone stupid, anyone uneducated, anyone who is a child, let him come boldly." By admitting that such people are worthy of their God, they show that they want and are only able to convince the foolish, dishonourable, and stupid, and only slaves, women, and children. It's pretty tough. But this really drew the attention of people. I thought, this is a movement based on slaves, women, and children. Therefore, obviously false. And Paul says to the Corinthians, this whole thing is no accident on God's part. Verse 27, he says, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." He says that the very people who sit in the pews, this is consistent with the message of the cross. And I think we need to pause and feel the challenge of this as well. Perhaps like me, you get a little bit excited when you hear that somebody famous is a Christian or has become a Christian. You know, when someone says, apparently Bono is a Christian. Oh, as if somehow Jesus becomes more plausible. You know, oh, that's good. Or, Israel Folau. Oh, really? Oh, that's good. That's, you know. Or Mike Baird, apparently, is a Christian, Anglican church guy. Oh, that's good. As if the gospel somehow has received a bit of a boost. In the church where I served as an assistant minister after college down in the Sutherland Shire, for a little while, Ian Thorpe came to our congregation. And this was in the early 2000s, just after the 2000 Olympics. He was one of the most recognised people in Australia. There he was coming along to our church. We thought, oh, well, you know, just shows the truth of our message, I guess. Paul says, no, the message is foolish. And so it's unsurprising to find that your churches are filled with people who don't just exude social credibility. He says that's God's method the message is foolish and the congregation are nobodies. But then his final illustration isn't just who they are, but his own preaching. Even in our day and age, we do honour really outstanding public speakers. You know, people think of, in the 20th century, how Winston Churchill, just famous for just the brilliance of his rhetoric, or even people decades later on the other side of the world can quote Martin Luther King Jr. Oh, great speech, you know. Or even, you know, at a lower level in our own day, you say, Barack Obama in his best moments, very exhilarating speaker. We feel the force of people who can just really move us with their words. What will a speaker be like who represents the God who subverts Corinthian credibility? Paul writes, this is chapter 2, verse 1, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power," by which I think he means their own conversion, "so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And so he's saying that God's power is seen in a message and a congregation and a messenger who are all contemptible in Corinthian culture. Well, how does this help us? How does this inform our thinking and our mission as a congregation here in our place? Well, ask yourself this. Most of us will have people in our lives that they're dear to us, they're on our hearts, and we would love to see them come to faith in the Lord. What do you hope will commend the Christian faith to your friends? What do you hope will commend it to them? Do you wish it was just a bit more credible in worldly terms, a bit less foolish, a bit less fundamentalist? I know that for some of us, you might think that it would be a more powerful witness if you were somehow more credible, if you were more of an expert, if you knew all the answers to all the tricky questions, if you had all the good lines, you know, what to say when they raise this issue. You think, if only I were more credible, somehow the gospel would be more credible. Or perhaps you feel like, if only I had my life together. Look at my life. You know, I'm a basket case. How can I expect anybody to become a, you know, if I were more credible, the gospel would become more credible or something like that. But we need to understand that's not how it works. The true wisdom and power of God lie elsewhere, not in your expertise or in how admirable you've resolved every problem in your own life. Or when your friends come to church, do you wish perhaps the sermons were a bit wittier? I wish that myself, actually. Or maybe you wish the sermons were more moving. You think, last week was such a good one. You came on a bad week. Today was very flat. Or are you afraid that the church will be embarrassing in some way? That a morning tea, you know, the wrong person is coming to speak to your friend. You think, not that person, you know. Maybe get a bit concerned about the dagginess of your fellow Christians, right? This is how God works. This is how God works. It really is right here in the Bible. This is how God works. And one of the reasons I find it hard to really accept this is not just because it's not intuitive, but because what it's saying to us is you can't control it. Because as long as it's, all you need to do is be wittier and be more credible and get your life in order, and then people will become Christians. Those things would be within your control, but they say, no, you can't control it. You can't control it. You can't just manipulate the personnel and the fluency of the message and then all will be well. That's his very point. This rests not on human wisdom, but on God's. And when we reflect, we realize we know this. I mean, why are you Christian? Those of us here this morning who are Christians, why are you Christian? Why do you love Jesus? Not because you've found a cutting-edge approach to life. Not because you've found an effervescent and stylish group of colleagues. No. You love Jesus because you understand that he died and rose and that he has looked upon you and loved you. That's why you love Jesus. It's a beautiful message, but it's a humbling message. It's a message that means you can't boast before him. It's a message that means your faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And it's a message which is no more fashionable in our day and age and in our context than it was in theirs. But it's in looking to Christ, it's in going back to that message ourselves, that we are enabled to hold our nerve in our own mission, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Let me lead us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled before you. And we thank you that before we loved you, in Christ you first loved us. We pray that by the work of your Spirit among us, that we might imitate the example of your servant Paul, who resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray, Father, we would preach this gospel to our own hearts, and so this might be the message that we would share with those around us, that their faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on your power. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.